Thanks, Gary, and good morning, everyone. My name's David Williams, a member of the church family here, usually at the 6 p.m. service because of my youth. thank you, it was a joke. And I serve with the Church Missionary Society based at St. Andrew's Hall next door to Ridley. Let's pray as we come to that wonderful passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a living and a speaking God, that you spoke to the children of Israel, that you speak to us today. And we pray that you would give us hearts and minds that are quick, not only listen, but to hear and follow what you say to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, St. Alfred's is an Anglican church. For some of you, maybe a few of you, that's perhaps quite an important thing. For others, perhaps quite a few, you're not really all that bothered about denominational labels. There'll be plenty of people here, I'm sure, who over the years have attended Anglican, Baptist, Independent, and other kinds of churches. You're not all that fussed about denominational labels, but there are definitely things that you care about. And probably one of the things that you care about is that the church you attend teaches the Bible faithfully. Now, as a church family, St. Alfred's wants to be a people who love Jesus and serve him obediently. We are a people who trust and obey the Bible. We're people who pray. And we're people who use our gifts to serve and bless others. It is a great joy, I hope, to be part of this church family, which takes all of those things very seriously. And at St. Alfred's, we believe that following the Bible, praying faithfully, serving joyfully, all of those things reflect true Anglicanism. So it may surprise you to know that the fellowship of Anglican churches around the world is not united on core issues that St. Alfred's takes for granted. That fellowship of Anglican churches around the world is called the Anglican Communion. And throughout its history, that gathering, that fellowship, has been led by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Just a few weeks ago, at a meeting in Kigali in Rwanda, the majority of the world's Anglican leadership drew a line in the sand. And they said that the Archbishop of Canterbury's leadership role is, quote, entirely indefensible. Strong words. Now, what on earth does all of that have to do with Deuteronomy chapter 4? Well, I think quite a lot, actually, because the presenting issue that is causing such tension in the worldwide Anglican Church is about human sexuality. And the fundamental, the underlying issue is about the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, of God's Word, the Bible. And both of those issues, human sexuality and the authority of the Bible, sit in this chapter of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4. So, archbishops in places like Nigeria and Uganda and Singapore, who, by the way, represent 85% of all Anglicans around the world, they are saying, if the Bible's teaching on a subject is clear and straightforward, however culturally challenging it might be, we as Christians must obey God's word. And those who don't obey the Bible should be called to repentance. Meanwhile, archbishops in places like the United States, Canada, and it seems in England are saying, if the Bible's teaching is very challenging to the culture that we live in, we need to enter into an extended listening process and learn to adapt to new realities. And while we go through that extended listening, it's important that we don't judge anyone. Now, those of you who know me won't be surprised to hear that my sympathies lie with the archbishops in Nigeria, Uganda, Singapore, and many other places around the world. And their teaching in Kigali resonates exactly with the big themes of our chapter this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 4. So let's just recap what's going on in Deuteronomy. This is Moses' farewell sermon. It's a pretty long one, isn't it? But he preaches this sermon to the whole nation of Israel just before two really big things are going to happen. The nation is going to enter the promised land, and Moses himself is going to die. So these are his final words to the nation, and they're a summary of God's covenant. What does covenant mean? Well, really, it's about relationship. It's a summary of the basis on which God and the nation can be in relationship together. The first three chapters that Peter introduced to us last week are a recap of the story so far. And what they do, they're very, very important, is to remind Israel of the journey that God has taken them on. He rescued them from Egypt, and he brought them through the wilderness now to the edge of the promised land. And what's coming next in chapters 5 through to chapter 26 is a summary of God's law. And our chapter, chapter 4, sits between those two. Between the history, the narrative, and the law, we get this key chapter, chapter 4, that tells us why God's law is so important for the nation of Israel. And it maps out for us what is at stake. So three things for us to notice. First of all, we need to notice God's command to Israel, which is, follow from the heart. Now, as Gary read through our reading, did you notice a little cluster of words that came over and over again? Decrees, laws, commands, words, commandments. And the section I'm focusing on, verses 1 to 14, begin and end with the same set of bookends. Verse 1, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them, so you may live. Verse 14, the Lord directed me to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow. So, Moses is teaching the people a very important, very simple, but a very important lesson. God has spoken. God has spoken. God has not left his people in the dark. He's spoken to them openly, clearly, and plainly. He's spoken directly to Moses, and he's even written a summary of the law, the Ten Commandments, on tablets of stone. So God has spoken. What are God's people supposed to do with the commandments that God has given to them? Now, that isn't really a very difficult question, is it? If someone in authority speaks to us a clear and compelling word, we all know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do what we've been told. If a judge tells me to be silent in court, I must be silent, otherwise I will be held in contempt. If a police officer tells me to stop my car, I stop my car or I'll be arrested. If a doctor tells me to take medicine, I should take the medicine, or my health will not improve. And if God says, hear my decrees and laws, well, it's obvious, isn't it, that we're not supposed to hear and ignore. He's not just saying, oh, here are some nice words, listen to them, and then forget them. No, the point is clear, hear and follow. That's spelled out to us in verse 9. Moses says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So Israel is called to obey God's word. And that obedience for Israel is not supposed to be a grudging, irritated, nominal obedience. If I tell a four-year-old to put away her toys before bath time, that can look like two quite different things, can't it? It might, miraculously, look like joyful, happy obedience. It might look like grumpy, reluctant slamming of toys into boxes. See, God doesn't call Israel to grumpy obedience. These commands are to dwell deep in their hearts. They're to keep remembering what God has said so that it doesn't fade away from them. They need to keep paying attention to themselves, watching their hearts and minds and lives closely. And following these laws and statutes is going to enable them to revere God, to respect him, to honor him, to the God who's rescued them. And these commands and decrees are so precious, so transforming, that the people of Israel must teach them to their children and to their children's children. A great reminder on Mother's Day that the role of parents, godparents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, more important than anything else, is to teach our children God's word, that they might obey from the heart. So, God's people are supposed to follow the commandments that God has spoken to them. But Moses says more than that. Something else just as important. So remember the judge, the police officer, and the doctor. How would it be if I said to the judge, look, judge, I know you said be silent, but I'm pretty sure that you thought whispering would be okay. Or if I said to the police officer, yeah, look, I know you said stop, but let's not be all legalistic. I'm sure 20 kilometers an hour will be fine. Or if I said to the doctor, yeah, no, you've got all those degrees, and I know you said take the medicine, but it seems to me that coffee and a donut would do just as well. And when someone in authority speaks, we do not have freedom to change what we've been told. And Moses makes that crystal clear to the people of Israel in verse 2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. When God speaks, we are not at liberty to change what he said. One of the commentators on this passage writes, the warning against tampering with the law expresses a concern for the integrity of God's revelation. It's not to be treated like a menu from which you can select the things that suit your taste. Nor is it a mere foundation for personal inventiveness. God's word must be taken whole in its overall meaning and thrust. It may not be trifled or tampered with. So far, we've seen what these verses are teaching. They're teaching the nation of Israel to follow God's law from the heart. But why? Why is that so important? Well, second thing we need to notice answers that question. God's purpose for Israel is the blessing of the nations. Now, there are a few reasons in this passage why Israel must follow God's law. But notice one reason that isn't given, and it's an important thing to notice, I think. It's very tempting for us to think that in the Old Testament, Israel had to obey the rules in order to create a relationship with God. In other words, we are tempted to think that in the Old Testament, you get to know God by keeping the law, by keeping his rules. That reason is absolutely not given here and is absolutely clearly not the case from the way that Moses has retold the story. He's told Israel, remember, God rescued you already. He brought you out of Egypt. He claimed you as his children. And then he gave you the commands at Mount Sinai. God has claimed Israel as his own people. He's rescued them already from Egypt. Now to continue as his people, they must live his way. And Moses gives both a negative and a positive reason why this obedience is so important. The negative reason is because of what rebellion against God looks like. This is not a hypothetical thing for the people of Israel. They have seen this in uncomfortable detail. Verse 2, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. So what did the Lord do at Baal Peor? Well, those events are summed up in Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. The consequence of that rebellion was terrible judgment. Those who rebelled were destroyed, but those who obeyed and held fast survived. And what Moses is saying to the people of Israel is, if you want to go in and take possession of the land, if you expect to be blessed in the next stage of your journey, you must live God's way. If you rebel against him, well, you have seen what the consequences of that are. And if you want to enter the land and live well in it, well, you must follow God faithfully. That's the negative reason. There's a beautiful positive reason from verses 6 to verse 8. Moses says, Israel, you must obey or observe God's law carefully. Why? For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Now, make no mistake, living God's way was profoundly countercultural for Israel, as the story at Baal Peor makes clear. They mustn't worship local gods. They mustn't express their sexuality in ways that was normal in the culture they lived in. They are to live differently. But what will be the result of that different way of living? Well, Israel's told that living a different lifestyle will be compellingly attractive. It's going to cause the surrounding nations to gasp in amazement. Such wisdom. Such righteousness. How great is your God? So the positive reason for following God's word is about mission. This is about how the nation of Israel will be a missional people. This is how they will bless the nations. This is how they will fulfill the promise to Abraham. Now, later in the Old Testament story, we come to one of the high points in Israel's history. There are plenty of low points, but one high point under the reign of King Solomon is to see the nation flourishing because they've obeyed God's word. And Israel's reputation for wisdom and understanding is so great that the Queen of Sheba makes her way to Jerusalem. And she is in awe at what she sees. Such wisdom, such understanding. How great is your God? Now, sadly, King Solomon's moment of glory was short-lived, but he points forward to a far greater and a far wiser king, to King Jesus. So let's move on, thirdly, to think about God's desire for us, which is joyful missional obedience. Now, we need to be careful as we think about how we apply Deuteronomy to our situation today. There's a risk. And the risk is that we get our connections wrong. And what happens when we get our connections wrong is that we move from the nation of Israel to the nation of Australia. That is to get our Bible connections wrong. If we get our Bible connections right, we'll move from Israel as God's people in the Old Testament to the church as God's people in the New Testament. So we need to be applying Deuteronomy 4, not to the nation of Australia, but to ourselves as the church family here at St. Alfred's. This is a passage of scripture for us. And the questions that are obvious in these verses are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. Am I following God's word from the heart? Are we teaching God's word to our children and our children's children? Are we, as a church family, being careful to neither add to nor subtract from God's revelation of himself in Scripture? And the mission shape of Deuteronomy 4 also applies to us. We've seen that as Israel obeyed God's word, they were a compelling missional witness to the foreign nations. And the Lord Jesus fulfills this passage and echoes its missional heart. He calls his church, his people, just like Old Testament Israel, to be a compelling missional witness. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And I rejoice that this church family, St. Alfred's, has a long history of doing exactly that, of doing good deeds that shine a light into the community around us. Mentoring at Kids Hope, Friday Milkshakes, White Horse Link, Beach Missions, White Horse Churches Care, Alpha, MOPS, the list goes on and on. So Deuteronomy 4 absolutely applies to us, the church family at St. Alfred's. But we also need to notice what the New Testament does with Deuteronomy. And what the New Testament does is to say, yes, this does apply to you, but just change the feel of it a little bit. Did you notice how Deuteronomy 4 felt a little bit dark, a bit gloomy? You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Well, the letter to the Hebrews picks up that reference and turns it from something dark and gloomy into something bright and joyful. Hebrews says, the nation of Israel came to a mountain of fire and darkness and gloom. But the writer says, we have come to a different mountain. We haven't come to a fiery mountain. We haven't come to Mount Doom. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's an exuberance, a joy, and an excitement in Hebrews 12. Yes, like Deuteronomy 4, we are bringing God to the nations. The truth is exactly the same, but the feel is different. For us, this is a joyful witness, a spirit-empowered witness, a Jesus-perfected witness. Friends, this is our mission, strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. We joyfully, exuberantly live out our faith in Jesus. We don't drag our feet gloomily, reluctantly, fearfully, bearing witness to a frightening God. No, we joyfully and wholeheartedly follow his word so that those around us know what it means to be his disciples. And at that conference I was talking about in Kigali, it was exactly this concern for mission that was so much on the hearts of the archbishops from Nigeria and Uganda and Singapore. They know, and their churches know, that faithful gospel witness means being faithful to the Bible. They know that it means not giving in to cultural pressures. And their churches face that relentless cultural pressure. Think about churches in northern Nigeria suffering dreadful persecution because they won't give in to the culture around them, but keep witnessing joyfully, exuberantly, enthusiastically for Jesus, often at huge personal cost. I am thankful to God that St. Alfred's as a church family understands these issues and for our commitment to mission and witness. Let's rejoice. But let's also hear these words and just do a heart test and make sure that we do not become complacent. Verse 9, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those words spoken by Moses centuries and centuries and centuries ago, and yet so pertinent, so relevant for us today. Thank you that they are living words, that you speak them to us. And we pray that we might follow them from the heart, empowered by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.